Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open your scriptures to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5 this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. When you come to that place, we're going to look at this passage of scripture before us. The first 11 verses of the chapter. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We find under inspiration that Luke writes these words, "And it came to pass that, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus' three-year ministry had just begun. He'd been baptized in the Jordan River down there more in the Judea area. And while he was there, he had picked up a few disciples. He then traveled back to the Galilee region, the northern region of Palestine and the Israel area there, and he attended that wedding where he turned the water into wine. This was his first miracle, and his disciples really firmly believed upon him, the scriptures tell us in John chapter 2 as a result of it. After this, he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and he returned in the spirit and the power of God after that. And Luke chapter number 4 tells us that he started quite a ministry in Galilee and in the synagogues there. And he was preaching and ministering in these synagogues where the Jewish people were gathered together and had an opportunity to speak the word of God to these people. But as anyone beginning their ministry, Jesus beginning the ministry, Luke helps us understand the importance of establishing the authority of Jesus Christ. And really, the chapter 4 and 5 and 6 in this area is a message from Luke, from God, on the importance of Jesus Christ's authority. You can see that brought over in chapter 4 and verse number 32. Notice this emphasis brought out, verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. There was power there. There was authority there in the preaching of Jesus Christ. It was different than the other preaching that they heard. Jesus Christ was getting up and saying, This, thus saith the Lord, this is what God wants you to know. There was authority behind this. And so Jesus Christ, his preaching, communicated this authority. Also, his healing at the end of chapter number 4, he begins to do some miracles of healing that would establish his authority. Even the miracles of casting out demons at the end of chapter number 4 and verse 41 and so, showing his authority and his power in those situations. And as Jesus Christ ministered, he gathered quite a following. He's ministering in this synagogue and he's preaching over here and he's healing this person. He's casting out demons over there and word is spreading and he's gathering a large following of people. A lot of people want to be around this person. A lot of people want to hear what Jesus Christ has to say. And before long, we seem to understand that the crowds have outgrown what would fit inside a building, what would fit inside the synagogues. And so Jesus now is out in the open air. And when we come into chapter number 5, Jesus Christ is going to preach a sermon to a crowd of people that want to hear what he has to say. Isn't it an awesome and an encouraging thing, chapter 5 verse 1, the people press upon him to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear what Jesus Christ had to say. Jesus Christ had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ was there to reach out to the sinners. Jesus Christ was giving them the Word of God. Jesus Christ was ministering to their needs, and people wanted that. People were eager to hear, and they pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. What an exciting thing it was. And so here in chapter number 5, Jesus Christ is going to preach a sermon. But as you notice when we read it just a moment ago, the emphasis is not on the size of the crowds. Luke doesn't tell us how big it is. You don't find that anywhere in that chapter. The emphasis is not on the sermon that Jesus Christ preaches. Because Luke doesn't tell us a thing about what Jesus Christ says. You know what the emphasis is on this sermon? The emphasis in this message that Jesus Christ preached to all these people, the emphasis is on this. It's on one person. In fact, I would say we might describe him as the person in the sound booth, the person in the back working the lights, the person that's an usher. The emphasis wasn't on the whole crowd. The emphasis was on just one man, and he was a behind-the-scenes sort of guy. He was a guy that was working in the background. He wasn't even in the rest of the main big crowd there. He was just helping make it possible for everybody else to hear the sermon. And the emphasis that Luke wants us to see is that God was doing a work in that one man's life. And listen, I want to tell you this morning that God wants to do a work in your one life. There may be a crowd, there may be a sermon, there may be a message, but listen, God has a message for you this morning. God has a message for each and every one of you, like He had a message for Simon Peter that day, as is recorded in Luke chapter number 5. It wasn't just about the hundreds, it wasn't about the thousands, it was about that one man and the message that God had for him. And the message that we find here in Luke chapter number 5 is one that fits in with this theme that Luke's giving us on the authority of Jesus Christ. It's a message that as Simon Peter saw the greatness of Jesus Christ, it made him then willing to submit and follow Jesus Christ. And that's the truth that God wants you to see in your own heart and life this morning. That when you see the greatness of Jesus Christ, you will be motivated to follow Jesus Christ, to submit to Jesus Christ with your life. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we look at these verses. Father, I do thank You for Your Word in this incredible, true story. Spirit of God, we pray that You would connect it to our hearts and lives. May we truly see Your goodness and greatness at this time. Help us with that, Lord. And then, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would then motivate us to surrender our lives completely to You because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ, as verse number 1 is telling us, is now by the Lake of Gennesaret. It's another name for the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was a beautiful area, fertile region there, and it was a small sea in comparison to what we often think of seas. It was 12 miles by 7 miles. Not massively huge. Jesus Christ is ministering there, and all of a sudden these people are beginning to press upon Him to hear the Word of God. And as we watch this here, again, Luke's not focusing on the size of the crowd. He's not focusing on the content of the sermon here. But in one sense, he's telling us that that day, Jesus Christ had a problem with the PA system. In a sense. That was the issue. The issue is, in one regard, is how am I going to communicate to this large crowd of people that are there? And I wonder, I don't know that it exactly happened this way, but I wonder as the crowd began to come in, did Jesus think, well, you know, I could stand down here on the shore and all the crowd could be up there on the side of the hill and I could preach to them that way and they would hear me. Or maybe he walked up on the hill and he said, you know, as they're gathering, I could have them stand all down on the shore and I could be up on the hill and they could hear me. Or maybe I could come over and I could step on a big rock and I could step on a rock and everybody be able to see me and be able to hear me and I could project that way. Perhaps he was thinking through these scenarios. Perhaps he already had something in his mind. And chapter 5 kind of gives us the indication that he probably did. Because he looks over there and he sees down along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, he sees two boats. It's morning time. It was the way the practice was that the fishermen worked third shift. They worked through the night. And so these ships now in the morning had come in and the fishermen had gone out of them and they were washing their nets. It was an important practice for them to wash the nets and to stretch them out. Otherwise, if they remained soggy all the time, they would rot. And so the fishermen were going through this practice just beyond the boats there. And Jesus Christ knows what He's going to do. And so Jesus Christ walks down to the shore. The scriptures tell us here in verses 2 and 3. And He gets into one of the boats and He asks permission of the fishermen. He says, would you cast out a little ways? And the fisherman obliges Him. His name is Simon. We know him as Peter in the scriptures. And he and Jesus Christ, from what we can tell, have met each other on a couple occasions already by this time. And so Jesus Christ says that to him in verse number 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people. And so Jesus Christ is in this boat, and this gives him a little bit of a buffer space here. And I think some of the water provides good acoustics and whatnot. And he's able to teach. He sits down in the boat, as the rabbis often did. They would sit, and the listeners would stand. I think we should change that, definitely. All right. But anyway, that's what they did. So Jesus Christ sits down in the boat. The people are standing there on the shore. He preaches the sermon, the message, and that's all we learn about the message. That's it. By verse number 3, the sermon is over, and the Spirit of God is directing our attention to something else. And so we find here in verse number 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So here was Jesus Christ, and he is saying to Simon Peter, he says, okay, I'm done. Now let's take your boat and let's go out where the waters are a little bit deeper. Let's go out there. Now Simon Peter has obeyed in allowing Jesus Christ to use his boat. Simon Peter now is obeying in rowing his boat or sailing it or however he's going to get that thing out into the deeper waters. And they get out there and he says, okay, let down your nets for a draft. Let down your nets. They're not going to be fishing with a fishing pole. They're fishing with nets. And Simon Peter's response there in those early verses of the story is an interesting one. He's very, very respectful. He uses the word master. This is someone who has authority. That's that theme again in his life. And he says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. You see, really, there was probably a couple problems. Peter for sure mentions one here in this text. There probably were two problems. One, we can tell that the fishermen had toiled all night. They had been fishing all night long. Now it's day. They tell us that when they fished in this way, the best fishing was at night. But now it's day. It's going to be much harder to go fishing in the daytime. So not only the problem of the daytime, but also the second problem was it was dead. Jesus Christ, or Peter is very respectful to Jesus Christ, calling him master, but he says, listen, it's dead. We've toiled all night and we have taken nothing. Now, if you and I were to go fishing and toil all night and I caught nothing, it would be no surprise. That wouldn't be shocking at all. I rarely catch anything. I tell people oftentimes that my family went to Minnesota to go fishing. We were from Iowa and the farm and all that. We went to fishing when I was a kid. And all week long, we caught one fish by accident. My sister caught it. All right? It's not surprising if I didn't catch anything. But Simon Peter is a fisherman by trade. He's an expert. He's experienced in this. This is something that he knows how to do. This is something that he not only knows how to do like many of you do, this is his livelihood. This is his trade. This is something that he does probably every night or many nights of the week. He is out there. He is fishing and fishing and fishing and fishing. Simon Peter knows what he's doing. And so when Simon Peter says, we worked all night long and didn't catch anything, that means something. But I'll have you notice that in the story, it isn't just that Simon Peter had a bad night of fishing. The text tells us that Simon Peter had some partners in fishing. The text indicates to us that Simon Peter also probably had a crew, some employees that worked with him in his boat, not to mention his partners, a set of brothers named James and John. So we can probably tell from this experience that here was Peter and Andrew, brothers with a crew, James and John, brothers, their dad Zebedee is involved in this, and their crew. And notice again what he tells us in that verse. Peter looks at Jesus and he says, Master, we have toiled all night. You see, it wasn't that James and John were just over there laughing on the shore and say, listen, we caught a bunch of things, but it was just Simon's problem last night. He couldn't catch anything. That wasn't the case at all. Simon Peter was saying, listen, me and my brother and our whole crew, we didn't catch anything. James and John and their whole crew didn't catch anything. Our whole fishing company didn't catch a thing last night. And he says, on top of it, we toiled all night. The word toil means we worked and we worked and we worked to the point of exhaustion, to the point of sweat, to the point, honestly, of discouragement. That's what the word carries in it. It carries all of this idea. We worked hard. Listen, it wasn't just a bunch of guys hanging out on a fishing boat, chilling the night away under the stars, casting a rod and reel every once in a while, and if they caught something, fine. If they didn't catch something, fine. This wasn't a leisurely, relaxing fishing trip through the middle of the night. This was work. This was their trade. This was something they did for a living, and they had blood, sweat, and tears in it from the night before. And so when Peter makes a statement here of saying, listen, Master, we've toiled all the night, just understand what he's saying. He's saying the fish aren't biting, and it is impossible. We've tried it. My whole fishing company tried it. There are no fish right now to be caught. It's just not a good day to catch fish. It's a pretty amazing thing. To put it in perspective, many of our men here own your own business. Imagine if you were at the place in which you had done everything that you possibly could for an entire year and you couldn't get any single business at all. You tried this, 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 and nothing absolutely worked at all. And Simon Peter says, that's the kind of night that we had. We did everything that we could and nothing would work. And listen, you've got to understand how serious that was so that you can see the point that he's going to make here in just a moment. And so he says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. But notice those words at the end of verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Jesus had said, Simon, can I borrow your boat and you cast out a little wide so I can preach to these guys? It'll be kind of my pulpit. Simon Peter says, yeah, I can do that. Jesus says, Simon Peter, launch out into the deep there. Okay, I can do that. Let down your nets for a draft. Well, Master, you are the master. I want you to know that we worked hard all night. We didn't catch anything. But just because you said so, I'm going to obey. It doesn't make sense to me. It's probably not going to work, humanly speaking. It doesn't look like it's going to work. But I'm going to obey your word because this section of Luke tells us about the authority of Jesus Christ. And can't you picture yourself just a little bit what's going on in this passage here? Here is Simon Peter and he and his crew are out there and they throw their nets out in there and they begin to pull the nets back in. And so he says, okay, crew, go over there and pull that net in. Let's go. We got to go into the shore. Pull it in. The guy goes over there and he grabs hold of that net and he begins to pull on it. Simon, I think it's stuck down here. Maybe we're caught on some weeds or something down there. We're caught on something. Pull harder, okay. And so he pulls on here and Simon says, let me help you. Hold on a second. And he gets down there on the boat and he says, okay, on the count of three, let's pull this in. Maybe it's caught, kind of jerk it a little bit. And so they get down and they begin to pull it there a little bit harder. I can begin to see the little bit of confusion in their mind as they're trying to pull that in and wondering what's going on. And all of a sudden, they begin to look down through the water very carefully now. And they begin to see it's not caught on any stick. It's not caught on anything down there below. It's fish. It's fish. And Simon begins to shout some orders to his crew. He says, all right, come on, this is a good load of fish. Let's pull them in. And so they begin to work and they're trying to pull them in as best as they can. And all of a sudden they begin to hear the snap and the crackle and the pop of the net as it's beginning to pull under the strain of the load here. And Simon's saying, be careful guys, we don't want to lose this load. We didn't get any fish all night last night. Let's make sure that we get these guys. And so they begin to pull on the load a little bit and finally they just distraught at what they can do. They can't get them all in. And so Simon Peter's thinking, he says, there's guys back on the shore. And he stops and he says, James, John! And he's able to yell back in onto the shore there. And they're out there and they've been washing their nets and trying to figure out what's going on. And he's able to communicate, you know, come on out here. And he says, okay guys, just hold on to them. James and John are coming with their crew. Just hang on to it. Let's not lose this. And so they wait just a few minutes and all of a sudden James and John and their boat and their crew get out there and pull up alongside of them there and together they begin to work to haul in this huge net full of fish there and they're pulling them in and pulling them in and just pulling them in. The fish are everywhere all over throughout the boat here. Pretty soon James is over there in this boat and James begins to say, Peter, our boat's kind of getting full. You got some room over there in your boat? Yeah, we got room over in our boat. We'll take some more on over here. And so Peter's pulling it in. And James says, Peter, we got another problem. There's a little bit of water coming over the sides on our boat here. We were so full that we're really low in and we're beginning to sink. And Peter all of a sudden looks at his boat and he realizes the water's beginning to come over the sides of his boat as well. It's so full of fish everywhere. And that's exactly what the text tells us happens here. Verse number 7, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. There was so many fish that one boat couldn't handle them. So many fish that one crew couldn't handle them. Not two crews, not two boats, not a whole fishing company couldn't even handle all the fish that Jesus Christ brought to these men. And what I want you to see here in the next few moments is just three simple thoughts from the next few verses that apply to our lives. The first one I want you to notice is Simon saw. Notice what Simon saw here in verse number 8. When Simon saw it. Simon saw a couple different things here. First of all, the first thing that Simon saw is he saw the miracle. That's the reason I explained it to you, because to me as a kid from Iowa and the farm fields and everything, I don't appreciate the magnitude of this like Simon Peter would appreciate it. Simon Peter knew this was a miracle. Simon Peter knew, I'm a fisherman. I know how to fish. There weren't any fish here 2 hours ago when I pulled my boat up on shore. My whole crew, my whole company couldn't catch any fish. There were no fish. Simon Peter, of all people, knew that this was a miracle. Simon Peter, of all people, knew that this was absolutely impossible. Just like you, in your life, in your situation, if you, in your business, didn't get anything for a whole year, and all of a sudden it landed on you, and great blessings like this, you would know that it's a miracle. Simon Peter saw this. And I kind of wonder if all of a sudden Simon Peter had been working and working away and just so busy trying to pull in fish, and all of a sudden it dawned on him when their boat started to sink. Something more going on here than let's just go throw a rod and reel for a while. There's a little bit more going on here than just let's go fishing. And all of a sudden it just overwhelms Peter. All of a sudden it just comes upon Peter. He sees this. This wasn't just luck. This wasn't just a good idea here. This wasn't just Jesus as a good fisherman. He's a carpenter. But no, he sees that Jesus has to be God. And if you'll notice in the text, look at verse number five, and what Simon Peter, what word does he use to call him, to address him? He calls him master. But the word that he addresses him as in verse number 8 is different. It's the word Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, when they referred to God, they called him Lord Adonai. And Simon Peter looks at Jesus and he says, you are Yahweh. You're Jehovah of the Old Testament. You are the Lord. You're not just the master. You're not just someone with authority. You're not just someone I respect. You are God. Because Simon Peter sees, first of all, the miracle, but Simon Peter also sees the greatness of Jesus Christ. That this has got to be God that did this. This wasn't just Jesus, a good man. This wasn't just Jesus, a carpenter. This wasn't just luck here. This didn't just happen. This was a miracle. The only way that he could do this is if he is the God. He is the creator who controls the fish and can bring all the fish from the whole lake if he wants to and gather them right there and tell us to go to the right same spot at the right time and catch them. He must be God, and he sees the greatness of God. He sees the greatness of Jesus Christ. He sees that Jesus Christ is in control of these things. And this morning, that's where you've got to be in your life. You have to, first of all, see the greatness of Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, in your life, have you seen the greatness of Jesus Christ? When we opened the service this morning and we sang, How Great Thou Art, did you sing it through the motions? Did you sing it out of rut and routine? Or did you actually think, How great my God is? Because my God, in this last month, my God answered a prayer for me, and He's a great God. Because my God sent a friend down my way who encouraged me like I needed to be encouraged. Because my God is working in my life like I need God to work. My God is providing this need that I need Him to do. My God is leading me and guiding me and directing me. And my God is a great God. This morning, can you say from your heart that you've seen that God is a great God, that He's been working in your life, that He's been answering prayers, that He's been blessing you, that He's never left your side, that He's given you the scripture in the morning when you're quiet time to walk with God, to just refresh your soul and take you through that day's journey? Have you seen the greatness of your God? And Simon Peter sees that. Simon Peter sees it's a miracle. Simon Peter sees it's God. He's got to be God. All of that has to be going through Peter's mind as he addresses him now as Lord, as Jehovah. But not only does Simon Peter see something, but Simon Peter spoke. He saw, and number two, he spoke. Notice what the text says here. Luke records it in verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is an interesting thing for us to consider. We don't know anything of what Jesus Christ preached. Jesus Christ, as far as Luke has recorded, hasn't said a thing about sin. Jesus Christ comes out and works this incredible miracle, and the response of Peter is this: "I'm a sinner, and Lord, you should just leave me alone. You should stay away from me because I'm so sinful." To us as Americans, as Westerners, we might look at that a little bit. We might say, well, that's kind of strange. That's kind of weird. How did Peter ever get to that idea from all of this? You know, it's kind of like if you were to have an Olympic runner in your presence. Somehow you were to able to be around some person who is an Olympic runner, and they run some of these races or marathons or things like that, and they're in prime, the best, tip-top physical condition. And they're around you, and they say, "You want to go running? Let's go running." And some of us say, "Are you kidding? I'm out of breath, just trying to get across the parking lot. That's hard enough for me. Let's go do some stairs. Are you kidding? It's hard enough for me to just take one set of stairs to get up to the second floor of my house, let alone to really go running very much at all." You see, you're around that greatness of that person, and it shows you how out of shape you really are. Maybe you read about a great Christian. Maybe you have some time where you spend around a great Christian that loves the Lord with her heart or with his heart, and all of a sudden, as you see that person in their walk with the Lord, you read that book about their life, and you're reminded, wow, look at how they serve God, and you feel like you're at the very bottom. And listen, that's the way it is in life. And that's the way it was as the scriptures, as Peter was a Hebrew, a Jew, he would have understood this thing. That when you see that Jesus Christ is God, it reflects upon the fact that I'm a sinner. I'm worthless. I've done so many things that are wrong. If we think back in our minds, all the way back to the book of Exodus, when they're at Mount Sinai there, the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and God's presence is there upon the mountains. The children of Israel weren't even allowed to go up and touch the mountain. They had to stay away from it. Why? The greatness of God caused them to see their own sinfulness. If we fast forward to Judges chapter 6 and verse 22, we come to the story of a man by the name of Gideon. And here's Gideon, who all of a sudden comes to realize that he's been in the presence of God. It's the angel of the Lord, who's God, who's been coming to talk to him. And he says, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." It was a terrifying thing to those Jewish people. Samson's parents, also in the book of Judges, chapter 13, verse 22, they realized that they had seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Daniel was a great man of God who served God for decades here. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel sees what I believe is Jesus Christ. His body was like the barrel, and his face is the appearance of lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Anything good in me was gone. I had no strength to stand before the incredible image of the one I've seen. You know, these fishermen, Peter, James, and John, a few years later had a similar experience. Matthew 17, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Notice the response. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." Many years later, one of Peter's fishing partners, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw what Daniel saw. Revelation 1 and verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. You see, listen, the mentality in the scriptures of standing in the presence of God is not blowing your bubble gum and just chilling and have fun. But it's of a sobering, serious thought that He is God. He is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And when you really get a view of it, as Isaiah did, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, when you really see that, we come to see our own sinfulness. I'm a wretch. And listen, if we have a problem with seeing our own sinfulness, the real problem is we haven't spent enough time seeing God's greatness. We spend too much time looking in the mirror. We spend too much time patting ourselves on the back. I'm so good, and I'm doing just fine, and I'm doing great. And we haven't been in this book seeing the greatness of God. We've been comparing ourselves to ourselves, and we look really good when we do that. But when we start comparing ourselves to God and seeing how much we fall short of it, we will see that we are sinners. Simon Peter saw that, and Simon Peter spoke up, and Simon Peter said, this is incredible. I'm a sinner. And Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, there in Genesis chapter number 3, they were the same way. When all of a sudden the presence of God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they were afraid. They were terrified of it. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that has ever been, the Apostle Paul, who God used to write so much of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, who walked with God so much, he is a person who says in his life, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. This man so close to God says, I see myself as an incredible sinner. And so the first truth that we see of Peter is that he saw something. He saw the greatness of his God, and he spoke up acknowledging, I'm a sinner. This morning, do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you see that you've done that which is wrong? Do you see that in your own life that you're not the person that you want to be and the person that you ought to be and the person that God wants you to be in your life? Simon Peter sees that he's a sinner, and his response is, God and me can't be in the same boat. I'm not worthy of God to be in the same boat as I am. He should go away because I'm just not worthy of this. But what is the response going to be? Let's look at verse number 9 to see the context again. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. What's Jesus going to say? And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. You know, it's an interesting thing here because he is saying, God, just depart from me. Stay away from me because I'm such a wretch and you're a holy and wonderful God. But Jesus' message here is the message that he is going to say. If you look down at verse number 32 of the same passage, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I didn't come to get away from sinners. I came to call sinners unto me. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you may look at yourself and your own sins, and you may say, you know what, I've done that which is wrong, and compared to the greatness of my God, I've sinned, and I've had impure thoughts, and I've had horrible motivations, and bad words, and I've been dishonest here, and I've been a hypocrite in these areas, and I'm just a sinful person here. But the great news is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save people like me, people like you, who need salvation. He came to die for those that are sinners. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus says instead at the end of verse number 10, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. The word catch is very much related to the words giraffe that we've seen. They would let down their nets for a catch, for a giraffe. And Jesus says, okay, you're going to let down your nets again for a draft. You're going to catch something, but you're going to catch men. In essence, what Jesus Christ was saying is, Peter, listen, the solution when you see the greatness of God and you see the unworthiness of yourself is not for God to walk away from you. Listen, the solution is, I've got a job for you to do. You're going to catch fish. The solution is, follow Jesus Christ and I'll make you a fisher of men. That's the solution. And Jesus Christ, in essence, says, you're not going to go fishing anymore. You're going to come following me, and you're going to be a fisher of men. And notice Simon's response, verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, I kind of think that it started back here where Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Hey, we'd like to borrow your boat for an hour. Would you just row out there?" Peter said, "Yes, sir." And Jesus said, "Hey, we're all done with the sermon, but would you just row out there into the deep? I'd like to go fishing." He says, "Yes, sir." "Hey, Peter, would you put your nets down and we're going to catch fish?" "Doesn't make sense to me. I don't see how it could possibly work, but you're the master. And so at your word, yes, sir." And now when Peter sees the greatness of his God, and God says, "Just leave it all behind," it's just another step for Peter to say, "I'll leave it all behind and I'll follow you." Number one, Peter saw. Number two, Peter spoke. But number three, he submitted. He submitted. He was down on his knees in submission. He was down on his knees. And then when God says to him, "Let's go and keep following me here. Let's go to shore and follow me." They forsake all and they follow him. And my friend, that is always the way true Christianity leads. It starts by you seeing the greatness of your God in the Word of God, in preaching, in singing, in life, seeing God work and do these things. And because of that, you respond and say, "I'm not worthy of this." But the answer is not for God to walk away and me to go my way. The answer is for you to say, "God is so great, I'm going to give Him my life. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to serve Him in the way that He wants me to serve Him in my life. I'm going to live for God, and I don't mind forsaking all of this to serve Him." God doesn't just come up here and demand of you to serve Him. First of all, God had shown His own greatness and blessed Peter and worked in this way and then lovingly called him to serve Him. This is exactly what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14 tells us, that the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that one died for all of us, and therefore we ought to be willing to live for Him from now on. Henceforth, the same word as used back in verse number 10. Your old life is gone. And listen, this morning I want to ask you, God wants to ask you, listen, in light of what the greatness of God is and the good things that God has done in your life, is your life submitted to Him? You say, "Well, Pastor, listen, I'm a Christian." Okay, but is your life submitted to Him? "Well, listen, I go to church and you know, I do some good deeds every once in a while." Okay, fine. But is your life submitted to Him? "Well, I read my Bible once in a while and I pray sometimes." But is your life submitted to Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place in your life where you're absolutely 100% totally given to God, where you can say they forsook all and followed Him, where every day of the week is His day, where everything that you have is His possession, where every time, every moment that you have is going to be lived for Him ultimately and first and foremost in your life, where you're submitted to Him? And you may say, "Listen, Pastor, that's a little bit scary for me. I'm a little bit nervous about coming to God and say, 'God, I'll do whatever you want to do. What is He going to ask me to do?'" You know what He's going to ask you to do? The same thing He asked Peter to do. Because Peter was a fisherman and that was his skill. And Jesus Christ came to Peter and He says, "Listen, I gave you those skills. And listen, I'm going to give you a job to do that fits right with your skill set. I'm going to make you, instead of a fisher of men." And listen, friend, it's not a terrifying thing to say, "God, I'll do whatever you want to do." God knows who you are. God made you that way. God gave you those skills. He gave you those spiritual gifts. And if you are going to submit yourself to God, He's going to give you something to do that by His grace and power, you can do. Don't be reluctant. No, Simon Peter here was going to do something that God enabled him to do. You say, "Well, listen, I might be a pauper. I might starve to death. I mean, if I decide that I'm going to put God first in my life and I'm going to surrender, I'm going to give everything to God, I could starve here." Do you suppose that for the rest of Peter's life, Peter could remember this one day and say, "You know what? I tried everything and there wasn't a fish in the sea to be found that night. And that quick, God could provide so many fish that me, my crew, my partners, our whole fishing company couldn't even handle it." You say, "God, if I really follow you and if I really serve you, I won't have anything. I'll starve. I'll never have my needs met." And God says, "I can at the drop of a hat provide all the fish to sink two ships. I can take care of you." Maybe you don't serve Christ. Maybe you struggle to go and follow Jesus Christ because you don't feel worthy. You're like Simon Peter and you're saying, Lord, depart from me. I'm just not worthy. And you say, "Now, God, I can see how you'd use so-and-so. And I can see how you use the people over there. I can see how you use that person. But God, I mean, you're talking to me here." I mean, how many times do we make fun of Peter? Putting his foot in his mouth. You know what? If God can use Peter, God can use me. And God can use you. You may not feel worthy, but when you get to that place where you say, I'm not worthy, God, I'm not worthy, you ought to just walk away from me, God. That's the exact place where God wants you to be, and then He can use you in an incredible way. Because then it's not about you. God's going to do something amazing through you by His own power and by His greatness. But maybe the reason that you don't really want to serve God is because you don't spend any time seeing the greatness of Christ. It's not your regular habit to be in the Word of God. It's not your regular habit to focus in on the greatness and the goodness of your God. And the reason why you struggle to really live your life for Jesus Christ and to say, I surrender all, is because you don't spend much time seeing the greatness and the goodness of your God like Peter saw that day. And if you did, you'd say, I'll forsake all and follow you. You see, the message that the Holy Spirit has in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus Christ has the authority. He has the authority over creation because He can bring these fish exactly where He wants them to be. He has the authority over Peter, for Peter calls Him Master. He has the authority over the Peter, for Peter calls Him Jehovah God. He's Lord. Listen, friend, He has the authority in your life as well. He has the authority there, and He calls you to forsake all and follow Him in the direction that He would have you to go in your life. There was a young woman that wanted to go to college. She was filling out the application form, and she came to one of the particular questions, and it said this: are you a leader? Her heart sunk. She was a very honest person, and she really didn't feel like she was a leader. The question worded that way certainly implied that if you weren't a leader, you probably weren't going to make it into this college. But wanting to be honest and frank, she wrote no. She submitted her paperwork thinking, well, that's the end of that. And sometime later, she got back a letter, and she opened the letter, and it said to the young lady, it said this: dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have at least one follower. Listen, today, Jesus Christ is looking for one follower. He is looking for you to be a follower of Him. And He's worth every ounce of you following. And if you forsake all and walk away from all of it in whatever way God would have you to do that, and you follow Him, He is able to provide. He is able to use you. He'll be there with you every step of the way, just as He was with Simon Peter. You see, the greatness of Christ demands that you follow Him. Are you surrendered to Jesus Christ?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.